This morning, as I said, we're focusing on the subject commitment, okay, to societal transformation by the grace of God, we pray. Okay, and so we're going to read a passage of Scripture, fairly extended passage, but let's read it together. We could not read the whole chapter, although I wish to, but we read large portions of it because as we're thinking, meditating on it, that is, okay, one of the best passages of Scripture we could focus on in our meditation is about the life of Daniel. Beg your pardon for the same name, okay? It's a great name, the best name in the whole world. You may not agree, now may God forgive you for that, all right? Okay, so Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 12, and then 19 to 28. Come, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read aloud together in our strongest, robust UNC voices, okay? 1, 2, 3, come, let's go. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, this man said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then this man went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man, except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the whole land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We are so grateful to you, Father, O God, for your word that you have preserved over the centuries. Now take your word inspired by your spirit and speak to each one of the challenges and draw us in response. Our Father, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may take your seats. Well, once there is John, who is 80 years old. he decided to visit his friend, Fred, who is 85 years old in his home. And so there were John with his friend Fred in Fred's home having a wonderful, wonderful chat. And then out of the blue, what happens is Fred said, "You know what, John? My memory has improved. Really?" He said, "John, you know what? I've been going to the restaurant to drink soup. It is turtle soup. Since having turtle soup for the last 3 weeks, my memory has really improved." John said, "My goodness, I need to go to this place also to improve my memory." John said, "You know, what's the name of the restaurant, by the way? Because I want to go really for it like this." And Fred thought, "My goodness, yeah. You know the flower, red in color with thorns on the stem? You know, what is that flower?" John said, you mean Rose? "That's right, Rose. That's right, Rose." Turning over to his wife, he said, "Rose, what's the name of the restaurant we go to drink to improve my memory?" My goodness. Imagine, Fred has even forgotten the name of his wife, not to drop improving his memory, isn't it? How many of us, we struggle with that? I know once upon a time, there's a problem with advancing age. When we advance age, many of us, I know once upon a time, we all had long hair. Now we're all longing for hair, isn't it? Once upon a time, we enjoy Rolling Stones. How many remember Rolling Stones, a rock band, Rolling Stones? Well, you've just betrayed your age, by the way, because Rolling Stones came on in 1962, right, broke onto the scene. And so how many, one of the songs, how many can remember one of the songs? "I get no satisfaction." It looks like you're behind time, huh? My goodness. So once upon a time, friends, you know, we all enjoy Rolling Stones. Nowadays, we struggle with kidney stones. Listen, God have mercy upon us. Once upon a time, we remember everything. Everything, we remember the finest detail. So nowadays, we walk downstairs. We say, "What did I come downstairs for?" Okay? How many can identify with that? See your hands. Welcome to the club, by the way, isn't it? Young people, don't laugh at us. Your time will come sooner than you realized. Okay? All right, in a twinkling of an eye, you will join the company elect, okay? Very soon, welcome to the club. Likewise, as I just welcome Pastor Jing Leong to the club because I just found he was 60 years old yesterday. And so welcome, Pastor Jing Leong. Okay, time moves by very fast, but never mind. Your hair like mine running away. But now we comfort one another like this. But friends, you know, all right, we see things moving on very quickly, advancing very, very quickly. But there's another kind of advance, friends. The other kind of advance, it's advanced that we see in Babylonian society. Right? It was an amazing society that Daniel and his friends were thrown into. Why? Because you find that the engineering, the science, architecture, okay, mathematics, okay, everything else, it's so advanced, it's just amazing. It's unbelievable, in fact. So, for example, I'm not sure you know, all right, our time, the hour, which is, okay, divided into 60 minutes, and the minute is divided into 60 seconds. That was invented by Babylonians, you know or not? Now you learn something this morning because you come to the UMC. Isn't it? Yeah, it's amazing. And so, for example, the engineer is really advanced in a time, okay, of Nebuchadnezzar. They were involved in building, for example, the ziggurat, okay, there. Huge, massive temple, many, many feet or meters high. And that's a kind of society you find that Daniel and the friends were thrown into. Not only you find friends that engineering and architecture technology is really advanced, that is also, as you and I know, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We all know that. And friends, you know what? That was built by Nebuchadnezzar for his wife, because his wife probably is missing all the nice, wonderful flowers and trees, okay, where she came from. And maybe to add some goodwill into it, it is not just a flora, maybe the fauna was thrown into that Hanging Garden of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar built for his wife. There is also, for example, the court of Hammurabi, all right, one of the early kings of the Babylonian Empire. And this court was put together in 1754, more than 3,000 years ago, whereby it contains legal code about business transactions, relationships, and all kinds, so that if you run foul of it, you'll be charged and punished accordingly, and all spelled out, friends, in a Hammurabi code. It's amazing. It's just, okay, something that's so advanced that in its language and its literature and its arts. You notice, if you read Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends were taken, all right, from Jerusalem, deported in the first deportation in 605 BC. There were three deportations altogether. But Daniel was taken in 605 BC, all right, to Babylon there. And then he and the three friends were recruited and put in the Royal Academy of Babylon, okay? And in that process, for 3 years, they were taught about the language, literature, and everything else of the Babylonians. And you and I know, friends, when you're coached in the language and literature of a society, it represents the culture and the soul of the society. And that's why literature and language are so important and powerful, isn't it? For any culture, any society. It shows the advance. But friends, you know what? After 3 years of teaching and training Daniel and the friends, it was a king who tested them. It wasn't an expert or a specialist. Read chapter 1, friends, all there. It was Nebuchadnezzar himself who tested Daniel and the three friends. And you know what? The amazing conclusion that Nebuchadnezzar came to was, he said, they were 10 times smarter than all the other magicians and soothsayers all across Babylon. The king is really smart. Amen? Say to your neighbor, you look like one also. But it's amazing. But just imagine, friends, Daniel and the friends were taken as pendatangs, as exiles to Babylon. Over time, they rose up to be the top of society. Over time, what happens is they begin to oversee the affairs of the kingdom, and especially Daniel, right at the top, isn't it? They came as nobody, but they end up as somebody. Say to your neighbor, you could be one also. Hey, you're not very keen to talk to one another this morning, isn't it? Yeah. So friends, you know what? Never underestimate ourselves, really, isn't it? They came as nobody, total exiles. And sometimes we, unfortunately, in Malaysia, called pendatangs, isn't it? What a tragedy. How sad, we're exiles, we're foreigners, as it were. But friends, you know, don't despise, all right, small beginnings, isn't it? Don't despise, so whatever background, God can raise us up. And so therefore, the key is this, what lessons can we learn here from this chapter alone? What lessons can we learn? How God can, in the process of time, slowly begin to raise us up and to make a real difference in the whole kingdom. Imagine, friends, Daniel was head of the empire as he was overseeing the administration empire with four kings. Not just one, all right? Four kings, all right? Daniel oversees it all. So that when he eventually retired, all right, it is a well-known fact, Daniel retired in his mid-80s. So he was really in charge running affairs of Babylon for some 60 years. Amazing work and rule that is seen and shown by this man over this wonderful, amazing empire. In fact, two empires, not just the Babylonian empire. Daniel was also overseeing the affairs of the Medo-Persian empire, because the Medo-Persian empire defeated the Babylonian empire. And that's where King Cyrus came into the picture, as we had read earlier on like this, isn't it? And so friends, what are the lessons we can learn that you and I can put into practice, that in the process of time will so impact society and transform a whole community, even a whole empire in this regard? Yeah. There are four commitments, friends, you and I need to make in this regard, even for us here in Malaysia. Can you good amen for that? What are the four important ingredients or keys for you and I to make a difference, okay, in where God has placed us in? The first that you and I can learn from is about character, the character of Daniel. And so verses 3 to 5, come, let's read again, okay, about the character of Daniel together, friends. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, this man said, "We'll never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." See, friends, they could find no corruption in him. Daniel is absolutely clean. He is really trustworthy. And therefore, friends, that's what integrity is all about, isn't it? Integrity is who we are when no one is watching. So it is not just we behave well, we do things that are right, we do things that is really proper when people are watching, no, friends. It is when people are not watching. It does not matter at all. Can I good amen for that, isn't it? Because integrity comes from an integer. Integer means what? It's a whole number, all right? It's a whole number. That's what integer, and from which you get the word integrity. So therefore, living as a wholesome person, living as one that is complete, living as one that is, there's no dichotomy whatsoever in our lives. And friends, can I say, sometimes non-Christians understand the Christian faith than some of us Christians. Have you heard sometimes non-Christians telling some of us Christians, Christian also like that one? How can you do something like that one? They could see the hypocrisy in us. Amen? Amen? Say to your neighbor, he's not talking about you. I trust this is the case here in DUMC. We must be men and women who live such integrous life that people do not see any inconsistency in us outside or inside. And that's so important, isn't it? So friends, can I say, even non-Christians or some non-Christians have a better understanding of the Christian faith than we Christians. That when they see inconsistency in us, they say, how can you Christian live like this? And sadly, friends, you and I need to begin to learn, as in to work things through in our lives, that there must be integration of life and living, of belief as and practice, of profession, okay, and working it out in our lives from day to day. And that's very, very important, so that people don't see any inconsistency in us whatsoever. That's an example. People find no corruption in him, all right? Neither negligence whatsoever else like this. Not only, friends, you know, here is a man of real integrity in work, in responsibilities, in studies, in whatever, but also, friends, a real spiritual man. Why? Because he prays. He prays, it's a regular kind of thing that he prays. You notice when he turns to Jerusalem to pray. And that's a pattern, right, for centuries of the Jews. In fact, for that matter, actually Muslims originally, when they prayed, they turned towards Jerusalem. Later, they turned towards Mecca. That's another story, no time to go into like this for us. But that's a fact for us in life, isn't it? That Daniel's life is reflected by, right, integrity and spirituality. A person who keeps close to God, a person who seeks to honor God, a person do everything else to put God first. In other words, friends, you know, in the case of Daniel, he fears God more than he fears men. And that should be the case for all of us, friends. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter 2, Apostle Peter tells us, what does he tell us there? To fear God and honor the king. It is never the other way around, friends. Sadly, sometimes, you know what? We honor God, but we fear men. We fear the king more than we fear God. That's wrong, friends. When you and I got a fear of God, we have no fear of man, and all God's people say. Because why? The fear of man is a snare, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 29 and in verse 20. All right? The fear of man is a snare. But he who trusts or she trusts in God, okay, will be able to stand firm and steadfast. And that's what it is for all of us, friends. Critical and crucial, isn't it? A man of faith in God and a man who seeks to honor God in heaven. Not only, friends, to reflect it as a person in terms of its integrity and spirituality, but also reflected in terms of its performance. That in terms of its performance, he's marked by excellence, okay, and diligence as well. He works hard, all right? Okay, but also he's outstanding in his work, isn't he? As you've seen, all right, in the earlier passage we read, he was exceptional in his qualities. I mean, he's really excellent in work. And that's what, church, you know, you and I must do, isn't it? In our place of responsibility, I trust that people will say about us that he or she is an excellent worker. He or she is a great worker, an outstanding worker. I trust it will be said of all of us here in DUMC, friends. And that's so important, because sometimes it pains my heart to hear reports being said about certain Christians. That person, unfortunately, not a good worker. Not a good worker. And how sad for a pastor to hear that. Whichever church that person comes from, it does not matter. But it pains the heart to hear, all right, that so-and-so is a Christian. He's actually not a good worker, not responsible, not on time, and not given over totally completely to the work. And that's why, friends, you know what? One German worker working in Malaysia, and we got a German man who's been worshiping with us the last number of years, who works just 2 doors away from here in German Motors. Okay, he's a chief mechanic, helping and training many of the Malaysian, okay, guys to be really good in their work. You know what the German worker said? He said, Malaysians, yes, they work very hard. They work very hard for money. But we German workers work very hard. We're concerned about the product we produce. It is not just trying to finish the work as soon as possible. We consider our product, we'll make sure that there's quality and we take pride in our product. That's why, friends, you and I can trust German engineering. Amen? I don't want to ask how many of you drive German cars. Okay? I went to my car. Remember, I shared you the story about, okay, how fast Japanese cars move, isn't it? And then I told you a story about a Malaysian taxi driver, whereby the Japanese was upset. He was charged so much, isn't it? Okay, all right, in the taxi fare to the airport, and the taxi driver told him, you know why the airfare is so high? Because although I'm driving a Proton Saga, the meter is made in Japan. That's why it goes so fast. Okay, then I went to my car, and this German guy, he may be here this morning, he passed by my car. Ha, no wonder you drive Japanese car, okay, like this. But friends, you know, you and I can trust German products as well as Japanese products. Why? Because it's the emphasis on excellence. And I trust this should be what we should be giving ourselves. Again, good amen for that. Not only, friends, excellent in whatever we do, but diligent as well, working hard, okay, putting good efforts in it, isn't it? So that we prove ourselves to be an outstanding worker all around. And that's what makes a difference, friends, in Daniel's life, in the kingdom of Babylon, a total foreigner. But friends, making impact. And that's what it is for you and I, friends. That's the first lesson we learn about Daniel's life. Because of his character, impeccable in every way. Right, not just before men, even before God as well. And you see how God blessed him in a process like this. The second, friends, see, you and I, in terms of commitment we must make, is that of courage, isn't it? Courage that is needed. And so in verse 10, this is a record for us, after the edict has been passed, that no one for the next 30 days can pray to any god or man except to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel just went ahead, carry on as usual in doing that in verse 10. Come, let's read together again. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got out on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. In his ordinary affairs of life, that's what his practice is all the time. And he just carries on practicing that, isn't it? Now, that requires a lot of courage, especially when you know an edict has been passed that if you pray to any other god except Nebuchadnezzar for the next 30 days, you could be in trouble. What happens? Daniel remains steadfast. He remains the same. He remains consistent in what he does, and which is so important, friends, for you and I. You know, friends, because he's willing to take a stand, that's what makes the difference. Because he's willing to take a stand, friends, that's where the cutting edge is. And friends, if you and I are going to make a difference, we must be willing to take a stand, because that's when it cuts. If you take no stand and do whatever that everybody else does in the company, even though you know that it is against biblical principles, you still do it because you want to go with the flow. Friends, you have lost your cutting edge totally, completely. If you want to make a mark, if you want to have a real cutting edge, it requires courage to take a stand. But that's where it cuts and makes a difference between right and wrong, good and bad, isn't it? And that's what it is for Daniel here in this regard, willing to stand firm and steadfast and take a stand. And be uncompromising in this regard here, like this for us. And this is exactly what happens. Likewise, friends, you know, with regards to the three friends of Daniel, fearless in making sure they don't compromise in any way whatsoever. Okay? And let's read about the three friends of Daniel. What happens is Nebuchadnezzar erected a huge statue of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet across, right? In the plains, in the Dura plains of Babylon. And then whenever the music sounds, everybody right across must all prostrate and bow down and worship this huge golden image that has been erected by Nebuchadnezzar. But what happens to the three friends of Daniel? When the music went, the three friends refused to bow down because they know in the heart of hearts it is not right to worship any other god except the living God of the universe. Amen, isn't it? And so what happens when they were found out not bowing down and prostrating themselves to this image of gold? They were taken, arrested, and produced before, okay, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar says, is it true that I heard from you all, although you're doing good work in my kingdom, although you're really responsible in whatever, but is it true that I hear that you don't bow down when the music goes about prostrating yourself before this golden image? Is it true? They say, yes. This is a record for us in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Come together. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. He will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. What amazing fearlessness on their part, isn't it? We will not compromise in any way whatsoever, because this is a case of infringing, going beyond even your rights as a king, expecting us to pray to worship this God that we don't believe in at all. Just at the beginning of this month, I spoke to some members of parliament and state assemblymen. And as I addressed them, I said to them, you know, you fellows who are politicians, I appreciate the time spent with you all. I said, you know what, as politicians, there are boundaries as well. You all must know that you cannot cross. There are boundaries. We must not think that because we're politicians, we can do anything we like, involved with anything we want, put our hands into anything we desire. So you have no right to do that. There are boundaries for your politicians, and you better know that. One of which is about matters of faith and worship. You jolly well keep away from that. There's a boundary you should never cross into. Therefore, to say, for example, these words are banned, you all Christians cannot use it. That is overstepping your boundary. You got to know that. And it's very important, isn't it? When you say, in the practice of your faith, this is okay, that is not okay. In the practice of your faith, you have stepped into a territory you have no business to get into. And it's very, very important, isn't it? Amen? Yep. Why you keep so quiet now? Did that put fear into all of you? Say la, that's a matter one. At most, you only go to prison, isn't it? Some more free food, free housing provided for you. What more do you want, isn't it? And some of you can do evangelism inside there and get them all saved, isn't it? And then you start a church, appoint yourself as pastor to all these people in prison. Hello, what a good deal, isn't it? Right now. And you train all these prisoners to come to faith in Christ. Train them to be intercessors. You know why? Intercessors make world-class, all right? Sorry, prisoners make world-class intercessors. You know why? Because they've got all the time in the world to pray. Hello? Are you there, isn't it? It's fantastic, okay? And get also the prison officials themselves saved as well. It'll be amazing. Like this friend of mine, Pastor Jim Yoss, who's been here several times to speak as well, okay? He tells me, Daniel, we involved one Christmas, a big, huge celebration, okay, in the town of Papua. A big, huge celebration on Christmas Day. And we decided also, because we've been working in prison for several years, there are quite a number of prisoners that come to faith in Christ and they disciple in prison, okay? And we're really doing well, that kind of thing. And so I decided to go to the prison superintendent and ask for permission for these prisoners, all right, okay, to come out and celebrate Christmas with us. And James said, I guarantee their safety will deliver them back to prison again. The prison officials talk about it, finally decided, okay, can. All right, amazing. And they agreed to it. But you know what? To be on the safe side, prison officials came along as well to make sure that they're all quiet, behave nicely and properly. You know, Jim Yoss preached his heart out, gave an altar call, asking people to respond to his faith in Christ. You know, some of the prison officials came up, right, for prayer to receive Jesus. And who are those praying for these prison officials? The prisoners were praying for them. It's amazing, isn't it? Now you wonder, who is prisoner, who is prison official? Right now. So friends, go to prison, God benefits. Hello? Isn't it? And friends, it's important. We got to tell them their boundaries. You don't cross. And it's very, very important to them. Earlier occasion, I told them, you know what happens is, you must know the call of God. Even though if you're not a Christian, most of them I spoke to, they're not Christians. I say, it doesn't matter. Some of you who are Christians called by God into politics, great. But you don't have to be a Christian. There's a sense of call, all right? Because politics is about serving the people in the country, isn't it? All right? It's about serving the people in the country. That's what politics is all about. And so there's a sense of call upon your life to want to serve the people and the country, therefore. And therefore, you give yourselves to it. When you give yourselves to it, it is very important to make sure that if you serve in politics, make sure that you're clean. Make sure you don't involve in any corruption. And there's a price to pay in this regard, because you will end up as a poor man. Because how much do you earn as a politician? Amen? How can be 5 years, 10 years, become a multimillionaire, even a billionaire, somewhere with 2.1 billion ringgit? How can? Isn't it? And with so many handbags somewhere, how can? Isn't it? So friends, you and I must know, it's important, okay, to know that there are boundaries we all keep to. And this is where the three friends of Daniel says, sir, there are boundaries you cannot go beyond. We're willing to stand, stake our lives on it. And even if this God of ours don't spare us and save us, we're willing to die for being faithful to God. In fact, they got a better deal if they die, because they go straight to heaven. Pity us who are still here. Hello? Isn't it? They go straight to heaven and enjoy the glories of heaven once and for all, that kind of thing. And so, friends, you know, that's where courage is needed for you and I. If you're going to make a difference. And there's a call of God in terms of character, in terms of courage. But friends, there's a third element, and the third element is that a cost. You and I must know that in making this commitment, there is always a cost involved in it. And this is a cost that Daniel himself had to pay. What is it? Verses 15 and 16. Okay, come, let's read together. Then the man went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Whoever you are, because the laws cannot be changed, in you go, the lion's den." There's a price to pay, friends, for us in this regard, isn't it? And so therefore, friends, if we're going to be faithful to God, we can recognize there's a price, there's a cost involved. If we're unwilling to pay the price, pay the cost, friends, we forfeit our ability and capacity to make a mark and make a difference. And that's what it is, friends. No matter who you are, the greatest of all kings, I will take a stand to be faithful to this God of mine and not compromise my walk with him for the sake of my position, my power, or my possessions. And that's what sometimes people do. For the sake of my position, I'll do anything you want me to do. It's okay, even at the expense of compromising my Christian principles. How tragic, how sad, isn't it? All right, it is in a process like this. In fact, in this book, What Happens to TE in Asia, there's a short account here of some of the refugees who ended up in Europe. All right, they ended up in Europe. And what happens was that they do all kinds of stuff, and some of which are not really outright to get, tell all kinds of lies to get into it. But friends, when they come to faith in Christ, they realize that they need to back up. They need to back up and now tell the truth, as they have been discipled now in the process through this whole thing, that we need to walk right, walk true, walk faithful to this God. You know what? In doing that, they themselves said this, it might forfeit the opportunity for us to land up in Germany, which is the dream place we all, as refugees, want to end up in. But they're willing to, for being faithful to God and trust God, whatever happens to them. And that's why it was a huge privilege for me, church, when I was in Sweden preaching in the church in Uppsala, Word of Life, the largest church whole of Sweden, 5,000 strong. And when I was there, before I preached, there were 12 Afghans received into the membership of the church. What a blessing. And I told the senior pastor, Joachim, you know, what great blessing it was for me to witness this. Why? Because here we in DMC, we support, okay, a couple working there for Afghanistan. Amen. Hey, you know, no. Your money, my money goes into that place as well. Isn't it? How many of us want to go? Okay. Next time when I go, you want to come with me? Isn't it? Hey, great place, you know. Why? Because it's good to go for adventure. Hello? Don't go to Switzerland, like America, Australia. No fun, because no challenge. Go to these places of challenge. Then you find it, you got a story to write. Okay, all quiet. Never mind. God forgive for that. Listen. And so, friends, you know, they're willing to tell the truth and forfeit a wonderful lifetime of comfort and ease. Well, friends, can I say it is better not to compromise it for the sake of convenience and ease, but stand firm. So when you stand firm, even if you suffer, friends, can I say, you know what? You got a story to tell. Hello? Otherwise, you got no story to tell. Isn't it? So that's why I tell UMC people, and many of them have gone to Singapore. All right? You said, you know, hey, start a church in Singapore. Call it Dream Center Singapore. I will come to help you to kickstart it. Don't go and join all the local churches there. I know there are great churches to join, but you know what? You only go there, join the comfort and all the wonderful good experiences of all these churches, and that's all you do. and you're one of the 6 million automatons walking the streets of Singapore. So whatever story you write, it is so mundane, nobody wants to read. But you start a church, eventually you've got a story to write about that church. Amen? Like DMC, isn't it? That we've got something to write. Why? Because you're involved in it. Well, there's so many churches in Singapore, Pastor, you know. Not true at all. What's the percentage of Christians in Singapore? 20% at most. May give you a fantastic, fantastic estimate, 25%. Friends, can I say, there are still 75% people not touched at all by the gospel, isn't it? What amazing opportunity. What harvest field there is. So there will never be enough anywhere in the world, friends. You know what's the percentage of Christians here, all right, in the Klang Valley? What's the percentage? No more than 6%. That's all there is, probably 5%. Imagine the 95% still not touched. That's why I'm so excited about UMC Puchong, isn't it? That we're going to reach out and touch many, many more in Puchong, in Kuala Lumpur, and beyond for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it is for us, friends, that we shouldn't be living just for ourselves in our own little corner, in our own little ghetto, and be very comfortable. Let's break out and reach out and touch many. There's a price to pay. There's a cost involved. But let's willing to pay the price, right? Because, you know, at the end of it all, you and I got a story to write, and all God's people say, it's very, very important for us. And so, therefore, what is the price they had to pay? Come, let's read together. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered a furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace, and they became roasted hot dog. You read further. Not true at all. Isn't it? Even though it was heated 7 times hotter than normal, what happens? They saw not just three. Nebuchadnezzar himself was horrified to see 4 persons, and the 4th one is the Lord Jesus walking in the midst. And that's what it is. Thank God they were spared, they were saved. But sometimes, you know, in standing firm, we're not spared. We're demoted. Sometimes we're even fired from our job. But friends, can I encourage you by saying to know that even though you're fired, you're removed, or you're demoted, you stand tall because you have not exchanged your character for cash. Hello? You stand tall as a person of dignity, a person who knows that you have pleased God more than you seek to please man or seek for the position or seek for the power whatsoever. And it's so important for us in this regard here, as these 3 men himself, in God's mercies and grace, intervene and vindicate them in a wonderful manner. Not only, friends, you know, recognize there's a price to pay. Making a difference never comes cheap or easy. It's never, never the case. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, isn't it? Luke chapter 9, verse 23. All right, come together, let's read about the words of Jesus. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He or she must deny himself, take up the cross. What does it mean by the cross here? Take up his cross and follow me. You and I know, friends, in a Christian context, the cross represents what? Sufferings, isn't it? Difficulties, problems, and challenges. Now, Jesus is not saying that we will necessarily suffer, that we will definitely suffer. Amen, isn't it? How many of you have suffered for the Lord? Maybe the other. How many have not suffered for the Lord? Hey, are you still there? Hey, friends, you're in church. You cannot tell lies. Right? So, okay. How many of you have not suffered for the Lord? See, I have not suffered for the Lord. Okay, so few. You're not so honest, but never mind. God forgive you for that. My hand is up. Really, I have not suffered for the Lord. In spite of some challenges, but no suffering at all. And God has been good. It's true for most of us. But friends, sometimes in standing firm, we do suffer. But we're willing to. Why? Because it's a badge of honor. And that's when Christians in China suffered. They talked with one another, and one pastor was speaking to them. How many years you have suffered? 5 years in prison, 10 years, 16 years in prison. See, these are the real heroes. I'm not the hero. I'm just an outsider coming in to teach them, to train them. But you all are the real heroes of faith, friends. And it's very, very important. We know that right now, things are tightening up spiritually in China. All right, sadly, tragically, the government of the day today in China is trying to tighten up the screws, all right, making it difficult for Christians, okay, to really practice their faith, which is a tragedy. And which, friends, you know, honest, I fear for governments like this. When governments tighten, okay, the practice of Christian faith in any nation, that government is in trouble. It's a matter of time, sooner or later, because when you touch the church of God, the apple of God's eye, there'll be consequences arising and falling. That's a reality nobody runs away from, isn't it? All right? And this is what Nebuchadnezzar realized, and he paid a heavy price in the process when he tried to touch the three friends of Daniel, when he was also trying to touch Daniel in the process like this. But friends, can I say, all right, Dietrich Bonhoeffer add on like this, this great German theologian and pastor who got his first PhD at age 21. Brilliant, outstanding, second PhD at age 26. He just delayed, took his own time to take a second PhD. But age 21, he's got a PhD. Outstanding, brilliant, okay? And here's, okay, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who opposed Hitler, all right? And tried to remove Hitler, really. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It's an invitation to be willing to sacrifice yourself, myself, for the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of it all, isn't it? But mercifully, by the grace of God, many of us have not suffered. And most likely will not suffer by the grace of God, isn't it? But we never know, isn't it? But this is where, friends, if you're not going to make a difference, if you're not going to really make a cut, making a cut, be at a cutting edge, must mean that there must be willingness to take a stand. Because if we're unwilling to take a stand, we find we will compromise ourselves. Talking to this man who's a PA and worked very hard in this company, had a Japanese boss, and whatever the Japanese boss wants to do, including taking him to the nightclub, he will go and join him there, whatever he wants to do. Because he tells me, you know, Daniel, I want to really win the confidence of this man, the trust of this man. And then after that, I will take a stand. I said, you know what, my friend, if you do that, you have firstly compromised yourself in a Christian witness for the Lord. Secondly, worse still, eventually when you take a stand, your boss will tell you, how come last time no problem, now got problem? Hello? Isn't it? In the past, you got no problem doing whatever I want you to do. Now, suddenly you say no. You see, right away, they see your inconsistency, and it will hit us back that we have lost our Christian witness for the Lord like this. Now, taking a stand, friends, can I say, especially taking the first stand is always difficult and the most difficult. Amen, isn't it? But friends, if you take a stand right at the start, future stands become easier and easier. That you can tell your boss, you know, I don't do this kind of stuff, isn't it? I've never done this kind of stuff in the past, you know that. So, therefore, it's clear, why ask me? Right now, and this is where we can be firm and steadfast and be at a cutting edge and make a difference, and that's how we make a difference for us in this regard, okay? And so, therefore, friends, like Daniel, if you're going to make a difference, okay, then influence and impact society, our colleagues, our friends, our workplace, for some of us as students in our school, college, university, it is firstly having the kind of character that's impeccable. It is secondly, be courageous to take a stand where needful. It is thirdly, friends, the whole A, recognizing there's a cost to pay sometimes, and we're willing to. We don't chicken out, but we trust God. That God's grace is always sufficient for us, and all God's people say, isn't it? Well, we trust Him. But fourth and finally, friends, there is a call that God is making to all of us, as is a call, likewise, to Daniel and his friends. What is that call? Verse 13, come, let's read together. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to your old king or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. In spite of the fact the decree is that you cannot pray for the next 30 days, Daniel kept on praying. Why? Because he thought there's a call of God for him to remain steadfast and faithful to whatever God has assigned him to, isn't it? Now, friends, when Daniel took a stand, as it were, against the king, all right, hear me carefully. When Daniel took a stand, as it were, against the king, it was not because Daniel despised the king. It is not because Daniel rejected the king. Far from the case. Far, far from the case. Why? Because I read the next verse, verse 14 to you. What happens to the king when the king agreed for Daniel to be thrown to the lion's den? And this is the record for us here in verse 14 of Daniel chapter 6. It says here like this. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and make every effort until sundown to save him. The king was distressed. The king could not sleep. Actually, you read on, when Daniel was thrown into lion's den, the king could not sleep. But Daniel, I think, had a good sleep. Yeah, you read on and see. And next morning, you know, right at the heart of it, you find that the king had no entertainment, no food. So he had a restless night without food, entertainment. Daniel had a restful night with accompaniment of good music from, okay, the lions, who roared like crazy. Why? Because they welcomed Daniel with a great, wonderful welcome. Amazing paradox that you see like this. So it's not because, friends, Daniel reject the king, oppose the king. It's the reverse. The king himself knew, this guy's a good guy. He has been doing me good. Yes, in this order that I made, he ran foul of it. But friends, you know why? Why Daniel ran foul of the order? Because Daniel was not involved in the decree at all. Isn't it? Why? Because let's read at verse 7 here. Because verse 7 tells us this, okay? Maybe let me read from verse 6. So the administrators and the satraps ran as a group to the king after they discovered Daniel kept on praying three times a day. They went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. Now verse 7. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue such an edict. Have all agreed. But friends, you know, if Nebuchadnezzar is smart, and he was really very smart, as you know, they tested Daniel and three friends found them outstanding. If Nebuchadnezzar is smart, he would say, hey, hold on. How come the number one guy, Daniel, is not here amongst you all? When you all came to me and said, we have all agreed you must pass this edict. Why? Because all these people who came together to the king to report about what Daniel did, they all back up together, they all colluded together to try to find fault, to trap Daniel, to remove him, so that they could all be promoted in the process. You see, friends, therefore the lesson is this. If you're good, got problem. If you're not good, also got problem. So how? Don't be so good, lah. Rubbish. Never do that. It's okay. Still be good and very good. And that's very important, isn't it? All right. Still carry on doing whatever you need to do. Outstanding, excellent, diligent, right? Integrous in every way whatsoever, and faithful to your God, and press on like this. You see, sometimes when you're very good, sadly, in a place of work, people are jealous, isn't it? People begin to play politics in a place of work. And sometimes you're outstanding, all right? You're charged with all kinds of things, isn't it? And that's why it is so important to make sure that it is not outwardly we look good. Inwardly, on the inside, we should be right as well. Can I hear a good amen for that? All right? Consistent in every way, inside and outside. And that's very important for us in this regard here. And so therefore, friends, we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's what Jesus says of his disciples as he was praying to God the Father in the high priestly prayer in John 17, in a prayer to the Father in heaven. Jesus talking about his disciples, and that's what he talked about disciples to the Father like this. Verses 16 to 18 of John 17. Together, come, let's read. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus has sent us into the world. So we are in the world, but we should not be of it. In other words, you and I should not practice what the world does when we all know it is wrong, inconsistent, okay, with the word of God, isn't it? When it doesn't jive at all with the teachings, okay, of scripture and what God wants us to do, we therefore don't practice it whatsoever. So we are in the world. We should be in the world, but not of the world, not practicing what the world does that is wrong altogether, isn't it? But friends, we should be in the world. And so, church, here's where can I urge you. You and I need to get up from our Christian ghettos, get up from our comfort zone, and get involved with people outside. Get involved with the community, get involved with the society, people from all kinds of social, ethnic, and religious backgrounds. Can I urge you and challenge you to do that? All right, get up from Christian ghettos, get involved, and find a place to serve outside, all right, in a community with whatever NGOs and whatever groups that is available. And I try to do my little bit. We are getting involved with the Sisters of Islam and all kinds of groups that are available for the last number of years, so to engage with them, to interact with them, we talk with them like this, okay, and to be unafraid, trusting God, okay, that God would be there to enable, to empower, all right, humbly, but confident, trusting in God, that we'll begin to interact with them. It's so important. So why? Because you and I are called for this other bit that is so important, isn't it? We're called to be salt and light, isn't it? And so therefore, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Come, let's read together this very well-known passage of Scripture together one last time. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it make salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We are like a city on a hill. We cannot be hidden and should not be hidden, isn't it? And therefore we reach out, right, to be salt and light in the world where God has put us in. Isn't it? And it's so important. All right, salt to prevent rot and decay, to arrest all that is not right, light to expose darkness, expose all the wrongs, and that's what you and I are called to. So as Christians, friends, we should get out and be salt and light, be the healing agent, reconciling agent in the world around us. That's so important. So even though we are 5-6% in the Klang Valley, we can make a huge difference outside. And so the first, friends, let's not stay around with one or two much, isn't it? Because if we stay around with them too much, we are called salt to the earth. If we hang around too much, we're all salting one another only. We all end up becoming over-salted harmony, isn't it? And also harmony won't taste very nice. Over-salted salt fish don't taste very nice. But that's what sometimes we do, friends, hanging around just amongst ourselves, salting each other like this, isn't it? So my goodness, you know. All right, just 2 days ago, we were at a restaurant, okay? The first dish that came, my goodness, we were so salty, you know what I mean? Okay, one of the guys protested, called the manager of the restaurant, okay, taste and see, how do you like it? Well, you know, I know, over-salted stuff don't taste very good, isn't it? All right, it will do damage to our kidneys, isn't it? It would not be good for health, isn't it? And that's important for you and I. So let's get out into the world, salt the world for Jesus, make a mark, make a difference, and trusting God for wisdom, insights, and understanding to do so. Let me close with this. You know, DUMC has been involved in work in Cambodia for something almost 25 years now. Our first missionary that we sent out from DUMC was commissioned and sent out in February 1995, which is almost 24 years now. Okay, Esther Dean went out, all right, and began work there in this region called Barai District, all right, in the province of Kampung Tong, and began to set up income generation projects, but also be involved in planting churches. So over the last 20 over years now, we have planted close to 30 churches and several income generation projects to bless the people of Cambodia. So much so that, you know, friends, that region has been dramatically transformed by the gospel of Christ. A few thousand people come to faith in Christ, they're discipled well by our very own Cambodian pastors that we train, equip them, and raise them up to be involved in discipling their own people like this. So that, friends, it has so impacted that whole region that what happens is the Prime Minister of Cambodia, Hun Sen, a few years ago came to confer upon us CMS, which is our Ministry of Cambodia, Cambodia Mission Services, came to confer upon us a nation-building award. Imagine, friends, the impact influence is huge and massive, so much so that when the governor of the province came to one of the villages, all right, and he said, you know what, to the other village heads also came along for a very special dedication ceremony. This governor of the province said to the other village heads, you know what, you all should be like this village head. Why? Because we see here crime rate has gone down, all right? It's minimal here. Things are going well. Everybody behaves well. Good practices are carried, and so on and so forth. He said, all of you should consider this place. Why? Because this village church impacted by the gospel, changed and transformed. And this is why he brought changes and has really impacted that village in a wonderful manner. No wonder our Cambodian pastors, sometimes, you know, they go Pasar Malam to buy foodstuff, that kind of thing, and bring it home. And sometimes they didn't bring enough money. You know, the store owners will say to them, oh, in this night market, don't worry, just take, we trust you. And you know what, some of our pastors are calling Cambodia, our Cambodian pastors, they are called Jesus. I said, my goodness, all these years, nobody ever called me Jesus before. Wow, what a privilege to be called Jesus. But that's what they were. Friends, that's a difference. That's a mark. And that's what you and I should be, friends. Get involved, get engaged, reaching out, make a difference in our workplace. Faithful, integrous in every way, standing for what is true and right, trusting God for whatever, humbly serving, not in a proud manner, humbly serving, faithfully press on. And we pray by God's grace, God begin to move us on. And imagine what happens, friends. Moving right out to the top, making a huge mark difference in the whole empire of Babylon, as well as that of the Medo-Persian Empire. We may not rise up to that level, but friends, you and I are expected at whatever level to make a mark, make a difference. And that's how we begin to introduce change and transformation, friends, little by little, wherever we are. And never underestimate small beginnings, because that's where things start. It is in small beginnings, you'll be surprised the impact, influence it'll have in a process. Amen. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, before praying for various ones of us in our respective roles and responsibilities, maybe there are some of us here who are not yet Christians. In other words, you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, but you don't know Him at all. But you're here this morning by invitation of a friend or a relative, and I want to commend you for coming, really. Say, well done. And you must know there's a God who loves you. And it's a God who wants to come into your life to make a difference. He has come to many of our lives, including me, myself, to make a just amazing difference, that we are so grateful to Him. My friend, He wants to do the same as well to you, really, this morning. And so if you've never done so, and would like to do so, with heads bowed and eyes closed, at a count of three, wherever you're seated, downstairs or upstairs, wherever you're seated, would you raise up your hand as a sign to God, yes, Jesus, I want to come to You. I really want to come to You. So heads bowed and eyes closed, like to do that at a count of three, whether you're seated downstairs, up in the gathering. Would you raise your hands and I'll pray for you? Are you ready? One, two, and three. Is anyone here? Yes. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes. Downstairs first. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? What about up in the gallery? Is anyone? Can I ask you to follow me this prayer? For those who put up their hands, follow after me this prayer. And church, will you join in as well, aloud, to encourage this prayer? Lord Jesus Christ, I thank and I praise You for Your love for me. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I believe, Lord Jesus, You died on a cross for my sins. So please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Take control of my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me Your power to live as a Christian from today onwards. Give me Your love, Your peace, and Your joy. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Lord, seal it in the hearts and lives of those who prayed this prayer. And bring, oh God, I pray, Father, this new birth and new life to pass. And enable these to be discipled in life of the church here even, so they grow up strong. And in turn, the reach out to touch many more for You, Father, I pray. So glorify Your name, oh God, I ask, our Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Well, for those who prayed this prayer, whether your hands are up or not, if you pray this prayer sincerely, God knows our hearts, will you come right to the front where I'm standing? So one of the leaders will be here helping you, share with you, pray a bit more with you, give you some literature as well to help you. So when they really help you to grow, all right, in Christ, and here, right, assimilated in one of the cell groups, so you'll really move on in a wonderful manner. But I want to pray for all of us, friends, really, in our place of work, in our responsibilities, even in our neighborhood, in our own home as well. All right, some of us in school, college, university. I want to pray for everyone in whatever domain, in business, in medicine, in science, in engineering, or in the entertainment world, whatever you are in, friends, the education world. I want to pray for. Shall we stand, all of us together? I want to dedicate us to the Lord, anew and afresh. I want to ask you to empower us, so in a different domain of society where God has put us in, we will really make a mark. We will be men and women of real character, courage. Recognize it as a cost to pay, but we are committed to respond to the call of God, to be in a world, not of the world, to be salt and light, to make a difference, friends. So we do raise our hands to God as I pray for all of us. Father, I bring to You, Lord Jesus, all these, my precious brothers and sisters. You are so good towards all of us, our Father. We stand amazed at Your grace, at Your love for us all. We worship, we adore You, O God. And Father, I pray right now, O God, is to stand before You. We dedicate ourselves to You. Holy Spirit, come and fill each one of us, O God. Fill us, empower us, and enable us, O God, to fulfill Your call upon our lives. for different ones of us, different responsibilities. For some of us in a workplace, in a marketplace, others in medicine, in science, in engineering, others in law, still others in the entertainment world, in education, in politics, oh God, and still others in school, college, and university, others in our home as homemakers or in a community or a neighborhood we are in. Spirit of God, just come and fill each one of us. Empower us, oh God, I pray. And Lord God, I dedicate this to you. Send them out, oh God, equipped by you in every way to remain faithful and steadfast. Embolden them, oh, with courage to trust you, Father, about the future. And use each one, Father, I pray, oh God, to make a mark and a difference wherever you put us in, at every level of society. Lord Jesus, I pray, none of us is too small. None of us, our Father, oh God, is insignificant. Every one of us can make a difference and should make a difference wherever we are. So we begin to see change and transformation. So we begin to impact the city, right? The nation for you and beyond as well. So help us all, Father, I pray, oh God, that we can learn from this precious lessons from this amazing man, oh God, in Daniel, Father. So teach us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.